Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of be all over the place, but if you want to turn somewhere, you can turn to Psalm 103 or Psalm 118, so we're going to kind of begin. We're in this, like you said, season of Advent, where we pause, okay, and we remember what it is that we're celebrating. And the word Advent, as Josh mentioned earlier, means the coming or arrival, and the four Sundays of Advent, we talk about hope, peace, joy, and love, and the other guys have done a great job leading us in that this month, and been grateful to hear them preach on these things. But the thing again that we want to focus our attention on, and I think about this. I've been thinking about this a lot. Like men, you have so many things vying for your attention every week, right? I mean, every one of us are being inundated everywhere we look for things to take our attention away, and we get 65 minutes a week together to sort of turn our heads back to look at Jesus, right? And it's one of the things, and we want to make sure every week that we're turning your heads back towards Jesus, because we all get so distracted every single week. And in the time of Advent, we've been looking at how hope and peace and joy and love, these are not some Hallmark movie, you know, theme. This isn't a Hobby Lobby mantelpiece. These are all things that those are fine. But what we're talking about here is that hope and that peace and joy and today love, these things, we don't find these things in a perfect set of circumstances. We find them in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so we come together at Christmas in this Advent season to remind ourselves of these things. The coming or arrival of God's promises. God has promised hope, he's promised peace, he's promised joy today, he's promised love. And those promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. And so what we're gonna do today, short sermon, okay? What we're gonna do today is look back at the Old Testament, God's keeping his promise, and then look at what he's called us to do as his people in response to these things. You know, we sing, I love Christmas, these Christmas songs that we sing, because they are rich, man. There are some rich truths in these. In Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, we sang today. We sang last week in Joy to the World, that he rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love, right? The wonders of the wonder of his love, in that not we wonder if God loves us, but the wonderful ways that he has loved us and that he does love us. And we remind it, okay? This beautiful truth that we hope to remind each other of week in and week out, that God does love us, that he loves us deeply, he loves us without end, that his love for us is deeper and wider than we could possibly imagine. We look at the Old Testament and his promise of love that he declares to us. Jeremiah 31:3. I meant to mention this in the first service, I didn't, so you get the 2.0. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We look back at that. We look forward to Jesus' birth, and we remember that in Jesus' birth, that God has kept every one of his promises. So my prayer for you today is that we would walk out of here going, man, God really does love us. If you ever struggle with that, and I've told you, been vulnerable with you in the past about my heart, does God really love us? And he does, okay? And the way that we best see that love is we look at Jesus. And that's my prayer for you today, is we could do that. Look at, so if you like to fill in blanks, there are only three of them, which is surprising, okay? Next week and the next week, we're going to 2 John next week, 3 John the next week. We'll go to Galatians for the spring. That's going to be fun. You'll have a lot of blanks there, okay? But today you only have three. So look at Psalm 103. These promises that God makes to us about his love. Psalm 103 says this, and I love this word, the steadfast love of the Lord. Like, the God's love is not like mine and your love. The way God loves us is not how we love each other. God's love it's sure, right? It's steadfast. It doesn't change. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on who? On those who fear him. This is a reminder. And again, at Christmas, we see, you know, the angel coming, and, you know, you'll see hanging in a store or, you know, in a Hallmark movie, peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, that's not exactly what it says. The angel said that on earth peace and goodwill to those on whom have feared the Lord, right? Those who trust the Lord. Those whom God has shown favor. These blessings of promise are not meant to be this just glazed, but this is on those who fear him, on those who love him. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to who? To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his command. These are God's people. God has promised his steadfast love to his people. Psalm 118 says this, great, great psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. It's good news. The Lord is on my side. You think about that? I love that the psalmist says that the sovereign king of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, he's on my side. He's got my back, right? That's good news, man. That's a good reminder for us. He's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. I hope you can read verses 8 and 9 and think about it. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, than to trust in politicians, than to trust in warriors. It is better to take refuge in God always than it is to trust in any man. And I pray we can help each other to do that and remember this, that the Lord is on our side. He loves us, he is for us, and he's made these promises to us that we look forward to and remember that he has kept in Jesus Christ. All right? First point there is this. God loves sinners like you and me. God loves sinners. It's good news. The mind-blowing thing, I've told you this before, okay? I'll keep telling you this, because we keep forgetting it, right? It is no surprise that we should love God. When you read about who God is, when you see who he is in all of creation declaring his glory, it is not a surprise. The right response to seeing who God is, knowing who God is, reading who God is, the right response for every man, woman, boy, and girl from every nation, tribe, and tongue should be to love him, because that is how good he is. It is the right thing for us to do. That's not surprising at all. The surprising thing, I believe, in my heart, the surprising thing is that God loves us, right? That God knows, the writer of Hebrews tells us that everything is naked and laid bare before God, to whom we must give an account. God knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you've ever said. He knows everything you've ever thought about saying. He knows the intention of your hearts, every one of us, okay? There is nothing we cannot hide from God. We cannot. The things you do in the dark, he sees. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he still loves you. That's grace. It's grace that God loves us. It is an amazing thing that God loves sinners like you and me. John 3:16 says this. I know you know these verses, but they're good to read, even at Christmas. But I do pray you can read them with fresh eyes, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Verses 17 and 18 don't get the same love verse 16 does, but I do think it's really important, okay? Verse 17, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And the reason Jesus didn't come to condemn us is in verse 18, right? He says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Praise God. Right? He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. And he who does not believe stands condemned or is condemned already. Why? Because he did not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. Jesus did not come into this world to condemn us. Our sin had already condemned us. We, as the Bible, we stood condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And that's what he's done. And now there's no condemnation, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that have been here. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And it starts out with that line. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not less condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is good news that God loves sinners like you and me. He says in 1 John 3, words matter. He says, see the kind of love the Father has given to us. The way that God loves us is different than we love each other. Okay? So many of us, our love towards one another is transactional, right? Like, I will love you as long as you don't screw up. But if you screw up, I'm out. Or particularly if you screw up a bunch. Look at the kind of love that God has loved us with. He says, the kind of love the Father has given to us. The NIV here, I love that it says, see the kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. How does God love us? In such a way that we should be called his children. You and I, who he knows everything about, he knows everything we've done, he knows everything we haven't done, he knows everything we've thought, he knows why we've done what we've done and why we haven't done what we haven't done. He knows all of this about us. And he says, this is the kind of love I want to love you with. I'm going to adopt you into my family and make you my own. This is the kind of love that he has loved us with. And the reason, he says here, the world does not know us is it didn't know him. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, sinners, now made God's children, adopted into his family through Christ Jesus. And what has not yet been, what we will be has not yet appeared. I'm sorry, I can't read. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. God loves sinners like you and me. He promised his love in the Old Testament. He has shown it to us in Jesus Christ. And here's the last two blanks, even though we're not close to being finished yet. What does God call us to do in response to this? Okay, in response to the fact that he has promised his love to endure forever towards us, he has shown us it in Jesus Christ, he's adopted us into his family and made us his own with a special kind of love, what then does he call us to do? He calls us to do two things, okay? To love him, to love God, and to love one another. To love God. You and I, when we see who he is, when you hear who he is, you understand what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Your response to that should be to love him. And if you already love him, to love him more and more and more and more, right? That should be our response, to love this God who has promised his love for us, shown it to us, has forgiven us of our sins, adopted us into his family, made us his very own. And this Christmas, you should remember, God has called us to love him. He wants us to love him. He calls us to love him. And he lets us love him. And the second thing we should do is we should love one another. And this is where it gets hard. And you're going to get a chance to practice that this very week with some people in your family that you really don't want to love. Right? I get it. You need to love them anyway. If this is how God loves us, we should love one another. Right? Look what he says in 1 John, which I love. So the same guy wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, okay? And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which again, I'm going to be preaching 2nd and 3rd John the next two Sundays, and they're all basically the same thing, all right? The letters that John wrote, his theme, page after page after page is this. Hey, look, y'all need to fix some of this stuff, but really, could you just love one another? Like, if you just love each other, like, we'll get all this other stuff figured out. Mainly, just love each other, okay? If you could love each other, we could solve a lot of what's going on, right? And that's what he says here in 1 John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another. You know, something that's repeated this often, we might want to take a look at it. That it is important that we love one another. And why should we do this? For love is from God. And he says here, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. You don't get a pass on people you disagree with or you think are wrong or you want to argue with on Twitter. I've tried to find the asterisk to this loving people, and there isn't one. There are no asterisks in the Bible that say, unless they voted differently than you did, unless they think differently than you do, on any issue. He says, here, anyone who does not love God, anyone who does not love doesn't know God. because God is love. You cannot separate loving one another and loving God. If you love God, you will love one another. It is the fruit of the heart of the one who loves him. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest or shown to us. You want to know what God's love looks like? This is what it looks like. That he sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. You know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to see some amazing love? Look at the way the Father has loved us. He sent his son. And this is love. Like I said earlier, not that we love God. That's not impressive, okay? What's impressive is that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is this atoning sacrifice. That is that Jesus died in our place. You want to know what love looks like? He says, look at the fact that God, the perfect and holy one, sent his one and only son to die for sinners like you and me. And we say amen and amen to that, right? Look at verse 11. So beloved, you see John's pastoral heart here, okay? If God so loved us, what should our response to that be? We also ought to love one another. That is the response of a Christian whose heart has been changed by the gospel, is that we would be a people who love God, and in response to that, we love one another. Irregardless of how those one another's feel or think or act differently than us. We are a people, because of the love of God that has been manifested into our hearts, our response to that is that we love one another. John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment, which is I give to you, is that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, sacrificially, graciously, with mercy, completely. How has Jesus loved us? He's loved us, perfectly loved us. He says, just as I loved you, you ought to love one another. And then he uses this line, which is great. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. How? Who you voted for? What kind of bumper sticker you got on your car? How you think about this certain issue? All these things that the world would tell us is how you can tell a Christian from a non-Christian is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That the greatest apologetic to tell this world that we know Jesus is we love each other. How would your 2026 be different if that were your mantra? You said, you know what? All the things the world would try to divide us over, I'm just going to try to love my neighbor as myself. Because of Jesus' love that's been poured into my heart, these crazy people that I'm going to go eat chicken and dressing with this week, I'm not going to talk to them about all the crap they want to talk about. I'm just going to try to love them. I'm just going to love them. Right? I might love them enough to just say, I ain't talking to you about that. Right? Just don't talk about that. Let's hug it out. Love one another. Man, that's my prayer. Look, the last 5 or 6 years have been such a divided time in our country. And look, it has divided churches. I am so proud of you, okay? Like, we have held it together here, okay? Some days, barely, but we have. Because you have been mature enough in your faith to leave the things that divide you in your car, okay? And my prayer is that you just keep doing that, that we just keep committing to one another. I'm going to love you, and the things that separate us are not nearly as important as the things that unite us, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Like, let's help each other keep doing that, because unity, church. The Bible talks about eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity is something that's maintained. It's something we keep working towards, not just as a church, but as Christians as a whole. And so my prayer for you is that we could keep doing that. Love God, one. love one another, right? Those are the two things that we seek to do. We're about to sing this hymn, but I wanted to read this verse to you because it's one of my favorite from O Holy Night. It says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. May we be a people in response to God's love for us, that we would love him and that we would love one another. And then lastly, I'll leave you this Kent Hughes quote here to kind of push back against the Hallmark Christmas idea. Y'all know I hate Hallmark Christmas movies, right? I've told you that before. Jenny watches every one of them, okay? Yeah, Saturday morning I get up, she's watching a new one. I'm trying to watch College Game Day, and there's a guy, you know, selling Christmas trees that lives in an $800,000 house, driving a red truck, who's come back from the big city. He's very handsome, right? And he's going to connect with some damsel in distress. So anyway, I just ruined every Christmas movie for you. We got to fight against that in our hearts. Read this, okay? It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to peek into the manger and say, oh, how nice, what a lovely scene. It gives me such good feelings. The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born in your heart. Religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. That's good. It's a good reminder for us. The sentimental, quasi-religious things that happen around Christmas time, we got to be careful that we don't let that replace the truth of the gospel, right? It is not enough to simply go, man, we got a manger at our house. We got one of those big joy signs. You know, that's good. I don't care about that. That's great. Have whatever you want to of that. But let's not allow religious sentiment to rob the gospel of its good news, right? We need to remember, you, okay? If you have never trusted Christ, it is not enough to celebrate Christmas. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. I mean, the invitation that God would give you and all of us here is this. If you want to trust Jesus, you can. There's no such thing as someone that wants to trust Jesus and can't. He will have you. If you would come to him, he would lavish his love upon you and make you his own. If you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so if you've never trusted Jesus, that is the invitation today. Don't just celebrate Christmas. Celebrate the one that has come to save your soul, right? And put your faith in Jesus today. That's the Bible's invitation for you that don't know Jesus. If you do know Jesus, here's the two things I'm praying for you this week. You would love God. And by God's grace, you would love one another, right? That we could help each other just simply do that. And I think if we will, okay, a lot of stuff will just fall in place. I think it's the teachings here that we can rest in. Let's pray together. So God, I do thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their attentiveness. I thank you for the unity that you've given us as your church here. When so many would seek to divide us, that we would just keep choosing to love one another. And God, I pray that, I know that this week is really good. It's going to be so fun for some, and it's going to be really hard for others. And I just pray that your peace, which surpasses our understanding in every circumstance, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we could help each other remember it is not through a perfectly curated set of circumstances that we find hope or peace or joy or love, that we find them instead in your Son, Jesus. So God, I pray that those who don't know Christ would today put their hope in him. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.